You tuned into Central Africa Baptist Radio on 106.9 on the FM band. Central Africa Baptist College recently hosted a seminar on how to study the Bible, how to evangelize, and leadership skills for ZAFES leaders from different colleges and universities on the Copper Belt. We now join Pastor Alan Ilunga as he preaches at the seminar.
My name is Alan Ilunga. I was born across the border in Congo. There may be some of you here with roots or with relatives from that side. There may be some of you here who've been to that side. I go there frequently. In fact, I spent the last 2 weeks in Congo serving God, doing something I'm going to share you briefly about. I was born there and I left when I was very young because of the conditions still prevailing in that country. War and destruction of lives and lived in this country as a refugee for many years. Went to Botswana, and from Botswana, God made a way for me to go to the U.S. I lived in the U.S. for over 22 years, so I had my education in America, thus the accent you hear. I was comfortable in America with, I would say, the best education and best opportunities. I served in the armed forces there, made my way through ranks, and I was making good money or pursuing the American dream. Until in 2000, I came back to Africa after many years of absence, and specifically to Congo. My heart was broken. It caused me to question the way I lived as a Christian. I lived as a Christian all the days of my life, as much as I can remember. I went to church, gave offerings, I prayed, I sang all the songs. But for many years, that was the extent of my Christian life. I even served on leadership teams, teaching young people about God. But I wasn't, in my assessment after that trip, I wasn't doing enough for the Lord. I was giving God change. I was sure changing God. I had other priorities I was pursuing, rather than totally abandoning myself to God. So I was challenged, and that year began the conversation. When I went back to the U.S., I began the conversation with my church leadership, and they confirmed I was being called of God to embrace working for Him full time. So that year, I joined the seminary. I went to Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary in Massachusetts in the U.S., after which I began pastoring a local church. I stood Sunday after Sunday sharing the gospel with people who had very little passion for the global agenda God had to serve the whole world. They had given up on evangelism and on discipleship, and were comfortable with one another. Don't worry about copying what's on the board. It will come towards the very end, as I'll be talking about that. They were comfortable with one another, as many church members are. They warm themselves to one another, forgetting what God is doing around the world. During my seminary time, I began searching and wondering how I could return to Africa and join those already working here and serve Him full time. To make a story short, I began searching on the internet, and I came across Central Africa Baptist College. I began correspondence with one of the faculty, and in 2010, I convinced my wife and the three little boys to move back to Africa. We were called names, harassed by friends that it was a crazy decision to be in America and to decide to go back to Africa, especially taking small children to Africa. But we did, and we never regretted. It's been almost 3 years now. Just yesterday, I went to Lusaka to extend our commitment here, and the immigration was generous to extend our time here. So we'll be here a long time, providing leadership in God's kingdom here at the college and in various areas of ministry. I manage an orphanage not far from here, providing evangelism and leadership opportunities to children who are orphans. And I train pastors in Congo specifically because I know the way, I know the language, I know what's at stake there. We have almost 500 pastors trained now in the gospel, and they are planting churches and they're making a difference for the Lord. I'm not here to talk much about myself. I just want to give you a background. Then you would understand my passion for evangelism. Any given day, you can pay a visit to Kitwa Central. There's a specific site where bodies are stuck together, people who are dead and leaving this world. I don't know if it has happened to you, to your family, to your close circle friends. It did happen to me last year. I had a younger brother who was 26 years old. He was a student here. He was playing football outside. He collapsed and never woke up. And I know about Kitwa Central and the morgue area because I've experienced that firsthand. That was a wake-up call for me. In addition to what I'm doing is sharing with you this afternoon with passion, the necessity for preaching the gospel, for presenting the gospel in whatever area God has placed you. I understand many of you are, if not all of you, are in universities, right? You're in colleges, some at CBU, or you may be from other schools. There are many colleges in Kitwe and in other areas where students are involved in serving God, and many are providing leadership like you guys here. I just want to remind us that it's imperative, it is crucial, it is critically important that we get involved in the work of evangelism. It's a mystery to many people. I don't know how many of you have personally and intently sat with somebody and spoke with them so deeply, so personally that they were convinced of their sinful ways and accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I don't know how many of you have done that. I don't know how many of you haven't. To be able to do that, it stems out of what I spoke of this morning, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Once you truly know Jesus Christ as your Lord, the one who calls the shot upon your life, who makes a decision for you, who's your master, you have no choice but to obey things He deemed important. Jesus Christ came to earth, stated the reason why He came, and born hanging on a cross before He expired, before He died, He said it was finished. He came to accomplish. He came to seek and save people who were lost. And at the end of His life here on earth, He said it was finished. He did what He came to do. As we know His story, He came to earth. He died, raised again. And before He left this earth, He had the people who were following Him for 3.5 years. He taught them things. He demonstrated things that didn't quite make sense to them at the time. But right before leaving, He thought, He evaluated that they were ready. They were ready, fully equipped with what He wanted to communicate to the world, that He is the way, the truth, and the life, and there's no one who can go to God, who can see heaven, who can enter the kingdom of heaven except through Him, Jesus Christ. He called them, or the writer of the gospel called them disciples during the time He was with them. After that time, their names would change from disciples or students or learners to, who knows the word? Apostles. Apostles meaning sent one. He sent them out to do something. And that something is recorded in a number of places in the Bible. Let's read one of those. Let's read two of those actually. Mark chapter 16 verse 15. If you have a good preaching voice and an easy translation to read, read Mark 16 verse 15 and hear the words of Christ to His disciples. Mark 16 verse 15 says, "And He said to them, He meaning Jesus Christ and them being these people we call disciples who would become the apostles. He said, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these, let's just stop on that one and go to Matthew chapter 28, which is the end of the book of Matthew. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John speak of the life and work of Jesus Christ. Matthew and John were eyewitnesses. They were among the disciples we're talking about, but Luke and Mark were not. They heard it from other people, and they wrote about the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. So listen to Matthew in chapter 28, let's begin on 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Verse 18, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. These were instructions of Christ, not suggestions, but commands of Jesus Christ to his disciples to go do something for him. Today, we have so many Christians around the world, and perhaps in this room, who are involved in many other activities, but paying a little attention to Christ's own instructions to go make disciples. I was talking to one of our students here who takes that literally and seriously. You can find them in different corners of Kitwe every Saturday, meeting different groups, meeting people in their homes, going places just sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, obeying the instructions of Christ. But we're objective this afternoon. I hope after I've done this presentation, you walk away to understand the nature and the necessity, the urgency of the gospel. It is the imperative that we preach the gospel to people who are lost. And they are in all cultures. They have different ages and different family backgrounds. They have different stories. They have different circumstances that come into this world. And we have a responsibility wherever God has placed us, each one of us, to go tell them about Jesus Christ. All of you may agree with me. You must agree with me that you didn't dream about Jesus Christ and you turned to him and accepted him to be your Lord and Savior. But you heard about Jesus Christ from the mouth of somebody. Am I right? I did. I heard about Jesus Christ because somebody told me about him. If we don't do the same, there are people in this city who may die tonight. There are people in your family. There are people in your circle of friends. There are people on your campus who may leave this world and die without knowing Christ. And you knew what it takes to tell them, and you do nothing about it. Each one of us will stand before Christ. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, 22, 23, there's a sad picture painted of what Christ would say to people doing what we're doing. I'm standing here preaching. I go to orphanages. I go to prisons. I go to different places. I do a lot of stuff for God. I'm sure you're involved somehow in the work or ministry, doing something for God. But it will be sad standing before Christ, judging each one of us based on the work we did, and telling you or myself, saying, away from me, I never knew you. You will remind him, remember me? I was at CABC one day, I heard this, I did this. I lived in this town, I did this and that for you. He said, away from me, I never knew you. And the basis for saying that It's simply that you did perhaps whatever you had to do, but you never had a relationship with Him. So I hope you understand that it's imperative, biblically, as you have read from the two passages, that we be involved, intentionally involved in evangelism. And that you will have a heartbreak for the lost. There are nations in Africa. Nations, if you know your geography, there are 54 countries now in Africa. Majority of countries in Africa have people who 90%, 99%, close to 100% have never heard of the Jesus Christ we're talking about here. Many of them are Muslim countries. And you'd be surprised about the population of Zambia. There are people living next door to you, walking on these campuses, walking in the streets, who don't know the Christ you know. There are more non-Christians than Christians out there. There are more lost people than few who are found and who ought to be light and salt in this world. So I hope you develop, after this time together, you develop a personal, a deep conviction concerning the fate of people who are lost. I hope you have a broken heart, like in your routines as a Christian, you'll be crying out to the Lord for people to be saved. For people involved in evangelism to be protected. There are people harassed, there are people locked up, there are people tortured for speaking out for Jesus Christ. And that you will join force with many involved in this type of evangelism through your prayer. And that you will lead about a movement around you, among your closest friend, to consider doing something for the Lord in this area of evangelism. And that, perhaps the time won't allow to unpack all the building blocks, what it takes to participate in evangelism, that I hope that as you leave this place, you will know where resources are in your local church. At a college like this, there's a library, I think they gave you a tour. There are plenty of resources for you to get hands on to be doing evangelism, to know how to evangelize others. What am I talking about? I'm using terms here that may be strange to some of you. Terms like evangelism. What is evangelism? I have some of my students here who took a personal evangelism and discipleship class. I may pick on one of them to define evangelism for us. I don't want to embarrass anybody, but Noah or Arnold, can you stand up and, or Moses, can you define what is evangelism? Brother Noah, I know you have a heart for evangelism and you are one of those on the street constantly telling people about Jesus Christ. What am I talking about when I say evangelism? Evangelism, it's a process. It's not one simple thing. It's a process of proclaiming, like I did this morning, telling people about the gospel. And what is the gospel? That's another key word. The gospel is the good news of and about Jesus Christ. What did Christ do that is so important, that is so significant? Christ did something for me my father could never do for me. My uncle could never do for me. My best friend could never do for me. All my families and all my friends, all the people I've known, none of them could ever do that for me. Not even an angel, not even one of those old names in the Bible could never do what Christ did for me. What did Christ do for me? As best I can recall, since I was a child, I was a sinner. I did things, and I still do things, that would qualify me for hell. I make choices that distance me from the standard God has established. If I target one area, for instance, the Ten Commandments, God gave instructions to children of Israel to live a certain way for their own benefit, to live in harmony with God and to live in harmony with one another. When that takes place, there's peace and there's just joy. When that's not taking place, something else takes place. For instance, when you put God first, you put God first as your priority in life, and you're not distracted by other things, your life will go on a straight path. You will enjoy a good life. But when you let other things distract you, your view of God is limited and you're prone to trouble. And I sometimes, most often, put other things. Sometimes I put family, I put my work, I put other things before God. The way you can measure this, the way you can know this, is how much time you spend in the Word of God, for instance. Any given day, you have 24 hours. Any given week, you have 168 hours. Do the math for your own account, on your own, see how much time you devote to reading the Word of God and to meeting Him in prayer. You'll be surprised. 168 hours. Each one of us is given an equal amount. But most of us, we give 1 hour to God on Sunday, and even during that hour, we are involved in thinking about other things left behind. During the week, we may have one little activity here, one little activity there. Not even 5 hours during the week devoted to God. And we use that time, all the balance of time, maybe 8 hours, 10 hours, I don't know who sleeps 10 hours, to sleeping, to eating, to doing other things. We do little for God. We put God second or third or last place in our lives. And yet He says, have no other God before me. If you go through the list of 10 commandments, I realized long ago in my life that I break them time and time again. As such, as I was saying, I'm candidate for hell. But thanks be to Jesus Christ, who took away the burden of my sins on the cross. My father could never pay for my sins. My mother could never do that. No friend could ever do that. I have peace with God, knowing as long as I cling on to Christ, as long as I put my faith and my all to Christ, I'm a child of God, and I'll enter the kingdom of God based on the relationship of Christ. So it's very important, it's very imperative that we develop this heart for sharing with others to know about Jesus Christ. Evangelism then is proclaiming, telling others. The whole world longs to hear that somebody died for you and can take away your sins. Can take away, can wipe away all your guilt, all the things you've done and said and considered and thought. Jesus Christ died for that and can take that away from you. It's not good news if it doesn't reach their ears. I'll give you one example of a young woman in India. In India, they have other religions like Hindu. In the Hindu system, they teach people to pay for their sins by doing certain things. One such thing is the offering. When your life is not working, things are out of sync, you offer your child to the god of the river Ganges. There's this young woman who lived in sin somehow by their religion, and there's an annual ritual where they take children and go sacrifice them in the river. And there was a Christian missionary sitting on the side watching this whole ceremony, heartbroken and crying. He fixed his eyes on this one particular woman. As she was holding her baby, there's no woman crazy enough to let go of their baby and drown the baby in the river without emotion. So this woman was very distraught, but this is what she was taught in her religion to do. She walked in the water in the river. Water went on up high until she couldn't go any further, and she let go her baby in the river. And she was heartbroken, and she was sobbing and crying. That baby, she will never see that baby again. And there was a Christian missionary sitting on the side watching. As she was walking back, the Christian missionary came and put the hand on her shoulder and began telling this woman about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who doesn't require sacrifices or babies, how can take away sins by simply believing in Him. And this woman turned to the missionary with tears in her eyes and said, "Where were you with your Jesus Christ when I was making this decision to go drown my baby?" So the missionary had good news, but he didn't reach that woman in time to save the baby of that woman. We have a task, and that task is now and immediate. As we walk out of this place, I pray that some of you will go straight to find somebody, your best friend, your sister, your mother, somebody. Tell them about Jesus Christ. You'll be surprised. This may be the moment they've been waiting for, to hear about Jesus Christ. And it's not you, it's not about you or me to twist the arms and to change people's lives. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. All we have to be is faithful to go tell others about Jesus Christ. how wonderful He is. And one way to do that, Pastor Seke will give you a resource that I have developed, and I required that to my students some time ago. One way to do that is just simply telling what Christ has done for you. If He really has. If He hasn't, I plead with you again. Don't go on as if you have all the time in the world. Don't go on as though. Don't go on wasting your life. You don't have. We don't have many days here on earth. We're on borrowed time. And it's something we cannot negotiate with God. At a given time, at an appointed time, each one of us will leave this world. Either we'll leave with a sense of fulfillment that we came and we did what God required of us, or with regret, knowing that we didn't do what God required of us. So there are tools and resources. The time is really short, and condensing all these into a meaningful point 1, point 2, point 3, will be a difficult task for me, but we have prepared notes, and we desire for you to come back so you can be equipped in this process of evangelizing others. One of the reasons we evangelize, asking the some of the reason as to why you may not, the pace I'm speaking, you may not keep up and write notes, but you receive notes, we'll make sure that the network is down today. We couldn't print anything from the printer. But Pastor Kaseke and myself will drive wherever you are and hand all of you who are participating notes on how to evangelize. And after you have evangelized, there's something else you have to do. I'll be talking about that, and that's the meaning of what's on the board there. Let me just answer one question. Why we're supposed to evangelize? We're supposed to evangelize, be involved in the process telling others about Jesus Christ, because God loves the world. And He gave His Son, Jesus Christ, for the whole world to know Him. Because of God's character, which is love, because of His desire that no one should perish, we are supposed to be involved in evangelism. Another reason is because I was driving with somebody yesterday from Lusaka. We were having a conversation. I realized that people from all countries, people from Nigeria, people from Zambia, people from Congo, people from America, people from Brazil, and all over the world share much in common than they are different. We may differ in race, in gender, in age, in family circumstances, but we share a lot in common. That is, in every country you go, you'll find Kabwararas, and they have a term for them. You find bad people and good people. Mostly you find people who are lost and need a savior. In every country, in every corner of the world you go, some tall, some short, some rich, some fat, some skinny, despite of physical descriptions, you have people who are sinners and in need of the savior. For that reason, we are supposed to be involved in evangelizing. And it's God's plan. This is how God has designed things a long time ago. And He knew human beings would be in that predicament. And He sent Jesus Christ. And another reason is what we read earlier. Christ gave a command, not a suggestion, that we should be involved in this work, evangelism and discipleship. Lest we are disobedient and we're doing other things as not paying attention to what is important to Him. What is the basic content of the gospel message? Hinted at that earlier, when you share the gospel, that's where people get nervous. They don't know what to tell people about the gospel. There are important and critical things people are supposed to know, that despite many teachings from many churches and denominations, there can't be many ways of going to heaven. You can't work your way into heaven. You can't go to heaven by your ancestry, by being born in a Christian nation like Zambia, by observing certain rites and so on. These are somehow some of the gospels taught in many religious groups and in many denominations. John 14 verse 6, Christ is clear. I mentioned that earlier. Christ is clear in stating that He is the only way, the truth, and the life. And no one goes to the Father except through Him. What we're supposed to know about Jesus Christ is that He was God. Read John chapter 1. He was with God. He was there since the beginning. And many people would deny that. You have to know that Jesus Christ was God, is God, and He was also human. You have people teaching, denying one aspect or another. That He came for real on this earth. He lived as a human being. He ate, He slept, He walked on foot. He experienced the hunger and had emotions. He was a human being. You have religious groups that deny that. And that because of what He taught, because of what He represented, He was hated. They killed Him. They crucified Him on a cross. Christ died for real. And you have other religious groups that teach that He did not die. He fainted and His disciples picked Him up and hid Him away and they made up a story. Jesus Christ died. And Jesus Christ resurrected. He raised again from the dead. And He's alive today. Those are key tenets of the gospel. You see that in morning clear sense in the notes you're going to receive. But it's important you know what to tell people so that it can sound, it can be good news. Once again, let me remind you that there are many false gospels, perhaps you've heard, perhaps you've grown into, that teach different things. Let me point at 7 of them, for instance, that say you can be saved by works. You have to do this, you have to do that, you have to do that. If you do this, and then you'll be saved. Not so according to the Bible. You don't get saved by doing things for God. As I mentioned in Matthew 7, Christ will stand in a judgment seat, will judge each one of us, and will say to some, you may list a number of things you did for Him. He will tell you simply, I never knew you. You didn't have a relation. You did all that for yourself, for people to see, but you didn't do that for me. So salvation by work does not work. It does not save. Or salvation by personal righteousness. You cannot be good enough to meet God's standards. You cannot be good enough. All of us. If we had a screen, a TV screen here, and displayed our faces and what's going in our hearts since the time we came here today for everybody to see, some of you will pack and go home. Don't want to be exposed that way because of things we think, because of stuff inside us. We fall short to God's standards, and being good doesn't cut it for being saved. Salvation by keeping law. Mentioned 10 commandments. One God, no idols. Don't take God's name in vain. Honor your father and mother. Respect the Lord's day. Respect the Sabbath and keep it holy. No killing, no envying, and no. If I list all those things, I don't know any of us here who has kept all those. We fall short. And the Bible is clear in James. James chapter 2, that once you violate one of God's standards, it's as good as if you have violated all of them. So salvation by keeping law, moral conduct, moral code, it doesn't cut it. And salvation by family or ethnic heritage or being a nation like this one doesn't help either, doesn't cut it. Salvation by religious rituals. Every religion has many rituals and those don't help either. Or by studying. Study enough of your Bible as you heard this morning. Get educated, know enough stuff about the Bible and about God, you'll be saved. That doesn't cut it either. Salvation by relationship with Jesus Christ through second birth, as we explained earlier this morning. There will be special skills, special tools you have to learn. But you'll see that in the notes, and I invite you. The day was messed up when we started late. So the times got changed. You have to come for a seminar for a full day where you can get the gist of what it takes to be involved in this work, evangelism and discipleship. Let me just hint one thing you're supposed to do. If you're in the habit of evangelizing, I'm not going to ask for a show of hand. How many of you are involved in going courageously to your friends or to your family members and telling them about Jesus Christ and getting results? If you are, it's not enough to tell people about Jesus Christ and leave them alone to fend for themselves. I'm a father. I have four boys. I watched them from the day they were born. I was there present for each one of them. I held them in my arm from the first moment. The first one is 6 years old. I've watched his growing days. The second is four, and going down the list, it's a joy in my heart to see my children growing. It's my hope that they will grow into mature human beings who will be productive in society and useful to the Lord. But it will grieve my heart dearly, and any parents for that matter, to see year after year, one of my sons doing the same things. My two-year-old remaining functioning as a two-year-old at age 10, at age 15, at age 20, I'd be concerned as a parent. Likewise, it doesn't make sense for somebody to be born spiritually, having no evidence, as we heard about the wind, and not growing, remaining the same. We have a responsibility then, if we're involved in attack with evangelism, to follow up with those people so they can grow into full maturity. And the aim for all of us is to become like Jesus Christ. So this is a process beyond evangelizing, telling people about Jesus Christ. There's a process of building them up so they can become mature, and that process is called discipleship. That's a course in itself, and there are many resources of what you could be doing to disciple others. So if you remember Matthew 28, as you read it, if you observe carefully, after stating that all authority in heaven and earth was given to him, Christ says, go make disciples. For me, don't go make church members, don't go make believers or fanatics of our Christian faith, but go make disciples. What is a disciple? A disciple is a student. It's somebody who's learning after a master for the purpose of becoming like his master. Disciples of Jesus Christ, like the 12 or the 11, because one was not truly a disciple, they did just that. They watched their master do certain things, and when it was all said and when it was their turn, when the master was no longer there, they lived as though he was among them, which spiritually he was. And if you read the book of Acts, they were for the first time coined or called Christians. It was a mockery name because they acted like little Christ. They resembled Christ. They died the same way he died. They paid the price, and they should be the same with us. We shouldn't be any different. We should be disciples ourselves, and we should be in the business of discipling others after we have brought them into the kingdom of Christ. You have, I don't know if you can see on the left what the disciples stand for. A disciple is a person who is devoted to Christ. So you yourself are supposed to be that person, and if you have brought somebody to Christ, lead them through this process of devotion to Christ. A disciple, is a person who is increasing in grace and knowledge, not knowledge of science and math and chemistry, but in the knowledge of the things of God. It's a person who's submitted to and serving Christ in the local church and the church. You're supposed to be involved in a local church. You're supposed to be committed to discipling others. You're supposed to be instructing others in the Word of God and practicing the principles of Scriptures. I think you've learned some of those. Any passage of Scripture you have, you read it, you observe what it says, you interpret it accurately, and you apply it to your life. And you cause others to do the same. So you need to practice the principle of Scripture. You'll be reading leading the lost to salvation, which is evangelism, as I was talking about, and you'll be equipping and edifying the saints. You should be This should be your main thing, your full-time thing you should be doing. Again, time is really not in our favor to give you full details of what discipleship entails, what evangelism entails. But I pray that three things. You know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, and you live an obedient life to Him by evangelizing, by sharing His story with others, and that you are involved in following up with those you lead to Christ, so you don't leave them alone to fend for themselves. The practical things you're supposed to teach those you lead to Christ, and those will be in your notes that will be handed out to you. There's one exercise, I don't know, did you print it? It has been circulated. One way, one effective way of sharing the gospel with others. Perhaps one of the mental block, what leads to mental block in the lives of people, what paralyzes people in any church, in any circles, that they don't evangelize, they don't share the gospel of Jesus Christ with others. They don't know how. The reason they give is that they don't know how. One powerful way that will yield more fruit than different methods you may read from books is your personal testimony. When was the last time, if ever, have you told somebody about what Christ did for you? Your testimony should contain the following. One is, what was your life before you became a Christian? We each have a background. We each were born in a family of 5 or 10 or 1 and so on. We're born in Zambia, born in the northern part, in Kitwe and so on. We have a background. But behind that background, there are things we're doing that were displeasing to God, and we know that was sinful. What was that for you? What was your life before salvation? Second thing, when and how did you realize you were lost and needed a Savior? When and how did you realize you were a lost person? Perhaps it was this morning when you heard that you cannot go into God's kingdom. You cannot see God. You will never, never see God unless you are born again. When did you realize that? And if you came to that realization, what and who, that's question number three, what and who did God use to share the good news of salvation to you? Maybe remember the person, maybe the pastor in your church, maybe it's this morning, maybe it's somebody in your school. What and who did God use for each to bring the gospel to you? As best as you can remember, if you've been born again for sure, when did that happen? If I corner Pastor Francis, he will tell you exactly when and what day and where he was, what was happening in his life before. I can corner that brother over there standing, he will do the same thing. And I can corner all the students here who have been working through that process. We celebrate birthdays, right? I was born on August 28th, a long time ago. I'm the oldest person here, I think, perhaps my brother here. I was born on August 28th. I never forget that day. My parents kept this day and reminded me, and when I was old enough, I embraced that day. I do the same with my kids. Adam was born on April 22nd. He will never forget that. Alex was born on February 8th. And I know the hospital and the place and have documented those for him. Abel was born, as noticed a bunch of A's. Abel was born on September 14th. And Alan Jr., the baby, was born on December 24th. And there's this story behind their birth. We eat cake and we celebrate their birthdays. They remember that. I remember the day I accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior. It was that important for me to remember so I can share that story with somebody else. Because I knew what it was like before. And from that day, I can mark the other step. So if you remember what day and where and when you got saved, that's step number four. And step number five, what has been happening to you spiritually? Is there any evidence, like the wind, has there been any growth in your life? So much so that you can share your testimony with somebody else and they will want to have what you have. Has there been any evidence of growth? Are you growing as a Christian, or
You are a 2-year-old baby going in circles and not doing much for the Lord.
You've been listening to Pastor Alan Ilunga preaching at a seminar that was hosted for Zafes leaders from different colleges and universities on the Copper Belt. The seminar was on how to study the Bible, evangelism, and leadership skills.